Acts chapter 16. So in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, and we're going to cover Paul's second missionary journey this morning. So we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 16, and this is lesson number 15. Last week, by way of review, in Acts chapter 15, we saw that they had a big meeting. They needed to decide a very important question about Gentiles being saved. And they came up with the correct conclusion from God that there's no extra regulations to be placed upon anybody. Everybody is saved the same way. That's a wonderful truth in the Bible.
Amen.
You know, it's the same way for all. And then we talked after their meeting, we saw how Paul and Barnabas actually decided to go their separate ways because of a disagreement. So that's where we go to the introduction. Chapter 16, it says, we'll continue the second missionary journey, which began in the end of chapter 15, after Paul and Barnabas parted ways. So the first blank, after they parted ways. They had to go their separate ways. It's one of those things that they couldn't agree on, so they had to just go. Because remember, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. So they parted ways. They went separate ways. And that's where the missionary journey began. Remember, Paul and Silas now are a team, and they went one way. And then we have Barnabas and John, they went another way. We actually don't hear about them. I don't think it's because of any fault of theirs. I think it's just because the book of Acts traces Paul's missionary journeys, not Barnabas.
Yes. I think God did that on purpose to open up more fields.
Yeah, that's possible. Yeah, you know, now instead of one group going out, you have two. It's not a bad thing.
Also, true. Paul, he just got saved, too. So,
Well, a few years. Oh, yeah. He'd been saved for a few years by that point. But he's going to continue his journeys now. Look at number one. This lesson really deals with God's will. All right? You're going to see that. Number one, finding God's will.
Amen.
Finding God's will. That's important.
Yes.
Finding God's will in your life. That's something every Christian should put at the top of their list.
Amen.
Finding God's will. Knowing what is it that God wants me to do. All right? We ought to know that.
That's number one.
Now, verse one. It says, talking about Paul. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Now, why is that important? Well, because letter A. Paul was not afraid to return to the places already hostile to him. These places were already hostile to Paul. Remember, they stoned him and left him for dead. But he decided to go back. He wasn't afraid, letter A. Paul was not afraid to return. So he goes to Derbe and Lystra, and notice he meets a certain disciple in verse number 1. A certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That is Timothy. Our Bible has two books in it named after this man. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. That's who this is in verse 1. So we meet Timothy here in verse 1. He was the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess. So his mother was a Jew. And his father, it says, and believed, and his father was a Greek. So here is a half-Jew, half-Greek man named Timothy. And letter B, Timothy was likely saved during Paul's first visit to that area.
Amen.
Paul had visited to this area on the first missionary journey. All right? And that's when Timothy was most likely saved.
Amen.
Now we know a little bit more about Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We know a little bit about his family background. All right? Timothy is going to become very important in the New Testament. He's going to become Paul's go-to guy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Take a look. Let's have somebody read that for us.
I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in me, which dwelt first in my grandmother Lois, and my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also.
Well, we learn a little bit about his family. His family, he had a good upbringing. Look ahead to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15, and somebody would like to read that. Well, 2 Timothy 3:15. You got it, Brother Tony?
And that from a child that had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.
Notice, from a child. So Timothy, from when he was a little boy, knew about the Lord. That's good, right? That's when we should train our children, is when they're young. Don't wait till they're older to start telling them about the Lord. When they're young.
What's his father say?
We don't know. It kind of, you get the idea in Acts 16:1. It says his mother was a Jewess, which believed, but his father was a Greek. Kind of shows maybe that he wasn't. But his mother and grandmother were saved. They believed in the Lord and they taught young Timothy the ways of God. Alright? So that's letter C. Timothy had a strong spiritual upbringing. Letter C. Timothy had a strong spiritual upbringing. So he grew up knowing the things of God. He was familiar with the Bible. But then Paul came along and preached the gospel and he got saved. Trust to put his faith and trust in Christ. You see? And now we see in verse 2, notice he was back in Acts 16, verse 2, that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren, which were at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, he had a good testimony in the community. When people heard about Timothy, they had good things to say. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul just found himself a new partner, a new fellow missionary. He said, you come along with me. And he took him, and we'll get to the next part of verse 3 in a moment. So letter D, Timothy had an excellent testimony. Letter D, that's important. To have a good testimony. He had a good testimony and was chosen to join Paul in his missionary work. The book of Proverbs says, and I'll read to you, Proverbs 22, verse 1, talking about a good name, how important it is that we have a good name. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So if you had to choose between the two, a good name or being filthy rich, you're better off choosing having a good name.
Amen.
You see, that's what it means. It's better to have a good name, you see.
Amen.
So Timothy had a good name. When they talked about him, he had a good testimony. People said, oh, he's a good man. So you ask yourself, what do people say when they hear your name? Right? You know, do they say that you're going to have good things to say? You hope so. Timothy had an excellent testimony. Now, letter E, let's look at the rest of verse 3, where we read that Paul insisted that Timothy follow the Jewish custom of circumcision. We say, well, why? Didn't they just have a huge meeting in chapter 15 saying that they didn't have to do that? Well, this is not an issue for salvation. This was an issue of Timothy being a missionary to Jewish people in many of the areas. And in order for him to be an effective witness, this had to be taken care of. So letter E, what does it mean? Yes. I thought the same thing. Letter E, we must be willing to put aside anything that would hinder our effectiveness in preaching the gospel. Put aside anything that would hinder our effectiveness. Letter E, we must be willing to put aside anything that would hinder our effectiveness. You see, when a missionary goes to a foreign country or another place, wherever it is, there's cultural things. All right? Yes, ma'am. Well, that's a little different. That's right. He did it to not offend the people he was reaching out to. Let's actually look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You'll see a little bit of more of an explanation of this. So when a missionary goes into other cultures and whatnot, they have to make sure that they're not offending that other culture. Okay? Because there's things that different cultures do that might offend other cultures. And you better be aware of that. The only thing that is okay as far as offending people, the Bible says, is the gospel. Now, if that offends people, well, okay. But it shouldn't be anything that we're doing. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. This is what Paul said in verse number let's see here, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." Look at verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Paul said, whatever it is that's going to hinder, I'm going to get it out of the way. So when Paul would reach out to one culture, he would adapt to that culture. Not committing sin. Not talking about sinful things. It's not as though if you go into a corrupt culture, you're going to partake of the sins that they partake in. No. But we're just talking about external cultural things. Maybe the way you dress. Maybe the things you say. Maybe the foods that you eat, you know, or don't eat. You know, you go to other countries, you know, you better adapt your diet, right? You know, you go to the jungle somewhere and they eat, you know, they eat bugs. I guess you better learn to eat bugs. I don't know if you're going to be a missionary there. But you got to learn the different cultures, right? So it's interesting that Paul said, whatever it is, I don't want to hinder the gospel. I hope I get it right. I believe it was Adoniram Judson when he went to China. Okay? He adapted to the Chinese culture. All right? He, in other words, started to dress like the Chinese people. He started to eat what the Chinese people eat. He got criticized for that by his fellow missionaries here in the States and other in England and other places wherever he was going from. And they said, well, you know, you're supposed to teach them to, and he said, no, I'm not going to make them into my culture. I'm just going there to win them for Christ. So he adapted to their culture, you see. So that's what this is dealing with, where Paul insisted that Timothy follow this custom. Now back in Acts 16, verse 4. "As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep." Remember from chapter 15, the things that they decided about, "that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." That's letter F. The churches were continually growing stronger. They're getting stronger and stronger in the Word. That's important.
Amen.
Churches need to be strong in the Word. There's a lot of passages that discuss this. I just want to point out a few. Ephesians 4:11 says that He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And listen to this, verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." And verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, with carried about with every wind of doctrine." We need to know the Bible so well that we don't get swayed by false teaching. Listen to this passage in 2 Peter 3. Alright, 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about our knowledge of Christ, it says this, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Notice two things, grow in grace and in knowledge. We need to be knowing more about the Bible. We need to be learning more about the Bible. And one more, Hebrews 5, where it talks about strong meat. Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says this, "For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you," he says in verse number 12. He's speaking to the Hebrew Christians there. He says, you know, you guys by now ought to be teaching others. What does that mean? That means God wants us to get to the point where we know the Bible well enough that we can teach it. That we can tell others what it says. That's what God wants for everybody, not just the preachers and whatnot. God wants everybody to be able to know the Bible well enough where they can teach it to somebody else. Okay? He says in verse 12, and then he goes on in verse number 14, he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Knowing God's Word well enough that you know right from wrong and you can easily make the right choice. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is making the right choices. So that's why we say letter F. They were growing stronger in the Word. The churches were learning the Bible more and more. It wasn't just emotional. Some people come to church, some people go to church for some emotional buildup. There's a lot of churches out there that do that. Okay?
Yes.
But that's not the purpose of church. When you read in the Bible, the purpose of church is to get stronger in the Word. To learn the Word, to grow in the Word. And that's what we should come to church for.
Amen.
Some people go to church to be entertained. It's the wrong reason to go to church. Alright? The church is not supposed to be there for entertainment. Alright? For them, going to church is like, you know, going to a ball game or something. Entertain me. You know, make me feel happy. When we read in the book of Acts, we read that they were growing in the Word. We don't read of them having these emotional meetings where they just have good feelings. We don't read that in the book of Acts, okay?
Bible verses are very important. Learning the Word, you know.
Absolutely.
Thank God so far nobody ever walked up to me and asked me a question that I couldn't answer.
Praise the Lord.
Thank God for that. Wow. You know, but if you don't study the Bible, somebody walks up to you and asks you something, and you,
right.
You go get my Bible, and by the time you go get your Bible, he's gone.
They're gone. You're right. So we ought to know it well enough to be ready to give an answer. That's important too, absolutely. Music is important in the church too, and that's very critical.
Yes.
And we'll save that for another lesson. Now look at verse 6. Here we go. This is where Paul is seeking God's will. Trying to find God's will. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, it says, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They wanted to go east to Asia. You might say, well, that's a good thing. What's wrong with that? But the Holy Spirit said no. Verse 7, afterward they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now this is an awkward situation, where they have a desire to preach God's word in a place, but God said no. What, did they not need the gospel over there in Asia? No, they did. They did. But letter G. Listen to this. If you were on these verses, verses 6 and 7, if you went up to the Apostle Paul and said, hey, Brother Paul, do you know God's will right now? You know what he would have said? He said, no, I don't. I don't know God's will yet right now. And that's letter G. There were times when even the great Apostle Paul did not know God's will. I like that. Because that gives me comfort knowing that it's okay sometimes not to know.
Amen.
It's okay. See, we always want to know everything. We want to know everything. We want to know what's happening now. We want to know what's going to happen. And we want to know everything. Sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to tell you right now. Okay. Letter H. Sometimes God's guidance may simply consist of the places He says not to go. God was guiding them by saying, nope, you're not going there. Nope, you're not going there. I got a plan, but you're not going there. Not yet. That's not the plan right now. So sometimes God tells you where not to go. Lord, should I go here? No. Okay. Lord, should I go there? No. Alright. And what do you do when the answers are no? What do you do? Well, that's letter I. Stay where you are until God clearly says to go somewhere else. Stay. Stay and pray. If you don't know, if God says, no, I don't want you to go to that place, stay and pray and wait. We get anxious, though, don't we? We get anxious. We want to know right away. And we don't like sitting still. We don't like being still very long. We like to be on the go and doing things oftentimes. Stay where you are. Okay? And letter J, it is okay not to know what the next step is. Just wait until you do. It's okay not to know what the next step is. Just wait until you do. Don't be embarrassed. Sometimes people come up to you and, you know, they ask you questions. Well, what's your plan? What are your plans? What are your plans? You know, and as though they're waiting for you to unfold some grand plan that you have for the next 5 years. It's okay to say, hey, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. We have enough trouble living day to day. Never mind what's going to happen 5 years from now. All right? So don't worry if you don't know what you're going to be doing in a year or two. Don't worry about that. God will show you step by step, day by day. All right? You walk with the Lord one day at a time. And then before you know it, 5 years will pass and you'll be where God wants you to be. Just wait. So don't be embarrassed if you don't know. It's okay. Letter K. It isn't that the other places didn't need the gospel. It just wasn't God's timing. Timing is everything.
Amen.
Timing is everything. It's not that they didn't need the gospel. It just was not God's timing yet. Logic alone is not the basis for a call. You can't just say, well, they need the gospel, and that's it, I'm just going to go. It could end up in a disaster. Because God will have the right person for the right place at the right time. It might not be you. Okay? It might not be you. It might be somebody else that goes to that place. And that's why we need to be praying always. Now, verse number 9 is the key. This is why God kept saying no. Because God had a different plan. You see, sometimes our plans, although they're good, I mean, granted, Paul has a great desire. What's wrong with wanting to preach the gospel to people that need it? There's nothing wrong with that, but he just needed to listen to what God wanted. Okay? He had a good desire, but that wasn't all that mattered. What mattered was, what did God want from Paul? Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Paul's sleeping, and all of a sudden he has a vision, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Wow. And in verse 10, after he had seen that vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now there's no doubt about it now. Now we know what God wants us to do. And that's a wonderful blessing. So letter L, sensitivity to the Spirit is the key. Listen for the call. What is it that God wants you to do? You may have great desires. You may have good intentions. But is that what God wants you to do?
Amen.
Is that what God wants you to do? It could be the greatest thing in the world. But is it what God wants you to do? That's all that matters. Is what does God want me to do? Not where do I think I can be most effective? Be careful. Be careful with that. Where can I be used more? Be careful. That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, where does God want me? That's it. Because you might think, oh, well, you know, I know I'm here right now, but I think I could be better used over there. And you get this great idea and this great plan, and you go over there, wherever there is. And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, no, I made a big mistake. I don't belong over here. I don't fit in over here. Or this situation is bad now, and now I didn't see all these problems now that I have because I went to this place. It's not where you think you're going to be best. It's where God wants you. You see? So be careful. Listen, who knows what would have happened if Paul went to Asia? Who knows what would have happened? No, God said, you're not going to Asia, you're going to Europe. You're not going east, you're going west. Who knows what would have happened? We don't know. It could have ended in a disaster. But God had a plan. Letter M. God led them to the place where the people were ready. God knew that these people in Macedonia, these people in Europe, he knew they were ready to receive the gospel. God knew that they were ready. Letter M. And verse 10. Letter N. Once you hear God's call, all doubts will be removed.
Amen.
No more doubts. No more worries. No more, I don't know what to do. Now I know. This is what God wants me to do. How will you know? Look at Philippians chapter 4. This is how you know. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You know these verses. It says, be careful, meaning be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, you're worried about something? You're worried about where you're going to be in a year or two or three or more? You're worried about that? Fine. Verse 6 tells you to not worry about it, but rather to give it to God in prayer. And then verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He'll give you the peace. So you'll know once He shows it to you. And you'll have no more worries, no more doubts. You'll say, okay, now I know this is what God wants me to do. How? Well, because I prayed about it. And I didn't have peace about that, and I didn't have peace about that, but I have peace about this, and God is opening the doors, and you'll know. Very simply, you'll know. So that's number one, finding God's will. Now, once you find God's will, you get to number two, and you'll have some fruit. You see? Because once you find God's will and you act upon it, fruit will follow. Fruit. Good blessings. You see, maybe if Paul went to Asia, they might not have been ready at the time. They may have completely rejected his message, and there may have been no fruit in Asia. And he may have just simply wasted his time. But no, he went to Europe, and there's going to be fruit. Look at verse number 11. As soon as he gets there, verse 11, they go there, and in verse 12 from Philippi, they go to Philippi, and it's the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And in verse 13, they go down to the Sabbath day, all right, and they go to the riverside. There was no synagogue in that area, so they went to the riverside where the Jewish people were gathering for prayer. And notice, it says the prayer was being made there. They sat down, and there were some ladies there, and they began to speak to them and preach the gospel to them. And verse 14, we meet Lydia. Lydia is going to become a great help in Paul's ministry. So first of all, letter A, this records the beginning of the gospel in Europe. All right, letter A. So number two is fruit in God's will, and letter A is Europe. This is the first time that we see the gospel going to Europe. So, if you're in here this morning and you are from a nation in Europe, then you have to trace it back to this passage of Scripture. Pretty interesting, because that's where it all started, with this group of people. And letter B, a group including Lydia were ready to receive the message of Christ. They were there. They were ready to receive the message. They were there, ready, praying. Their hearts were ready. That's the kind of people you want to go to, right? Those are the people you want to reach. That's the kind of door you want to knock on. People that are ready to receive the gospel. Makes it so much easier. And in verse number 14, Lydia is there. She's a seller of purple, which was a dye, a color that they used for coloring of clothing and things. All right. And they're selling the purple dye. So that leads us to believe that she was a wealthy woman. All right. She had means. And notice it says in verse 14, she worshipped God. She heard the message. And it says in verse 14 that God opened her heart. Listen, when you get saved, that's what God did. When you know Christ as your Savior, God opened your heart. All right, to receive His Word. And it says, God opened her heart, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She heard Paul preach the gospel, she responded to it, and look at verse 15. She was baptized right away. They baptized her and her household, so whoever else lived in her home. And it says, she beseeches them and says, hey, listen, Paul, you and your missionary team, you're welcome to stay in my home. She must have had a decent-sized home in order to do this. You and your missionary team. So we know it was Paul. We know it was Silas. We know Luke was joining them. And Timothy. So, I mean, to house these four missionaries, she must have had the room to do so. So she says, if you've judged me to be faithful, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, meaning she wasn't going to take no for an answer. She said, you guys, you and your missionary team can stay in my home. And that's letter C. Lydia was a supporter, or was a woman of means, and would become a major supporter. She would become a major supporter of Paul's ministry. This would be a home that Paul and his team could go to and have a place to stay. That's encouraging. It's nice to have a place to stay, right? Not have to search around for a place to sleep. This was a place when they were in Philippi, they knew they can go to Lydia's house. We have a missionary home at Lydia's house. So Lydia, the first fruits of Europe, is Lydia and those folks that were with her. So that's the beginning of the gospel in Europe. So now we look at the story and now we can understand why God said no to Asia but yes to Europe. Because God had a plan. This lady was ready for the gospel. You see, that's often what people ask is, well, what about those folks that never heard? When they're ready and they want to receive the gospel, God's going to send somebody to them. I believe that. Amen. I believe, I don't care if it's a tribal group in Papua New Guinea, all right? Or if it's a nice family living in Rome, okay, or wherever. When they are looking for the truth, God's going to send somebody to them.
Amen.
All right? And that's exactly what happens here with Lydia. They were ready. Now, number three, following God's will. Now, once you follow God's will, you got to stick to it. Just because God tells you where to go doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Just because, oh, now God said for us to go to Macedonia, everything's going to be great. No. We go to verse 16 and we see that there was a young lady there who was possessed. So we read about a demon-possessed young lady. She had the spirit of divination, and she brought her masters much gain with soothsaying. Fortune-telling. Oh, yeah, fortune-telling. And Paul is there, and this young lady is following Paul and his missionary team all around, and she's yelling. She's yelling in verse number 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Now what's wrong with that statement? Nothing. Nothing's wrong with that statement. It's not that what she's saying is wrong, it's who is saying it. This is not the kind of advertisement you want. You don't want a fortune teller advertising your church. Right? I mean, we don't want fortune tellers recommending Community Baptist Church to people. That's just not a good recommendation. That makes us look bad. You know, what's your connection with them? And that's basically what Paul's worried about. People are going to think that Paul's connected with this soothsayer. Wow, oh, Paul's joining up with the soothsayers now, and she's advertising for him. Now, you don't want that kind of publicity. You don't want them advertising your church. So Paul gets a little frustrated in verse 18. It says, she did this many days in verse 18. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Right there, in the middle of the street, he cast a demon out of this young lady. And that's letter A. Paul cast a demon out of a fortune teller. Now, what does that tell you about fortune tellers?
Yes.
Where are they? Who are they connected with? Not with God. You know, you stay away from them. That's why God's word says don't go near them. Stay away from the fortune tellers and the horoscopes and all that. Stay away from it. It's not of God. Now, of course, verse 19, this creates a little bit of a stir. Because in verse 19, her masters saw that this had happened, and now that their gains were gone, their money from her was being affected. It says they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our cities and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. We don't want these people here. They're stirring up our city in a way that we don't want them to stir it up. Letter B. The owners of the girl saw the loss of income this would bring and stirred up the authorities against Paul and Silas. Stirred up the authorities and said, we don't want these people here. They're affecting our income. That's like when revival breaks out, you know, even in this country years ago, when revival would break out and the local bars would close down. You know, the bar owners weren't happy about it. Unfortunately, we haven't seen those days in a while. But the authorities, they brought Paul and Silas to them, and in verse number 22, they were commanded to beat them. They got beaten. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. This is Paul and Silas. What was their crime? Preaching the gospel. thrown in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Their feet were chained. But you know what Paul and Silas did in verse number 25? They weren't crying. They weren't calling their lawyers. They weren't screaming outrage. This is unfair. This isn't right. You better wait till we get our rights. No. Verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. That's the amazing part of that verse. Yeah, I think I would be praying. I would be praying. But I don't know if I'd be singing praises. I don't think I'd be singing, God is so good, when my feet are chained in the prison. I don't think I'd be singing, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, if I'm in prison. I'd be a little bit rethinking that song. They were praying and singing. That's amazing. And that's letter C. Paul and Silas would not allow any adverse circumstances to discourage them. They said, we are not going to allow anything to discourage us, letter C. We're not going to be discouraged. No, this is not good. No, we don't like being here. No, this isn't fair. But you know what? We're going to pray and sing to God. Because after all, God's in control anyway. I don't think they were expecting the next verse. I don't think they thought this would happen. This was a pleasant surprise, verse 26. I'm sure they knew that God would work something out. I'm sure they figured, you know, God's going to do something, but I don't know what. But verse 26 was a surprise. All of a sudden, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the doors were opened, and the chains broke off, and they all got free. That's amazing. That's amazing. So now, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And all of a sudden, in verse 27, the keeper of the prison realizes what's going on, and he's fearful for his life, because after all, if he loses the prisoners, he will be killed. So he's ready to kill himself. And Paul, in verse 28, cries out, says, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Verse 29, he called in for a light. And letter D, God brought a great deliverance to Paul and Silas. Letter D, God brought a great deliverance.
Amen.
And you know what else he did at the same time? He got the jailer's attention. Oh boy. He got the jailer's attention. You want to get your attention. An earthquake where the prison doors break open and the chains break off. And in verse 30, he asks the million-dollar question. Right? He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he gets the million-dollar answer. In verse 31, this is the great verse, one of the great verses in the Bible, because it shows us the answer to the most important question. What must I do to be saved? Here's the answer. Same answer for you and me. Verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. He didn't say, be baptized. He didn't say, you know, convert to Judaism first. He didn't say, give money to the church. He didn't say all these things. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Place your faith in Christ and what He did for you. And that's letter E. The most important question and the most important answer are found here. The most important question and the most important answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it.
Amen.
And he did get saved. To make the rest of the story summarized here, he got saved in verse 33. He was baptized. And verse 34, he brings Paul and his team to his house now and rejoices with them. Talk about a turn of events. You know, at one moment, he's the jail keeper and they're in prison. The next minute, they're all in his house rejoicing together that they all know the Lord. And we see that the keeper of the prison was there, and the rest of the chapter just discusses how they were asked to leave, and Paul said, oh, no, no, no. He says, they're not going to beat us and throw us into jail, and then we're just going to walk out like everything, nothing ever happened. He said, we're Romans, and being Romans, we do have certain rights. See, Paul claimed his rights as a Roman citizen at certain places, and I think he did so there to protect the church, so that they would maybe think twice before they went after the church again. So the conclusion. All the wonderful events in this chapter began, remember where it began? Seeking and responding to God's will, God's call. Saying, what is it that God wants us to do? Because see how going to a different place could have changed the whole story? If they went to Asia, who knows what would have happened to Lydia? If they went to Asia like they wanted to, who knows what would have happened to that Philippian jailer? We don't know. So the point is this. Have you been seeking God's call? Will you wait for His will to be revealed? Will you respond once He makes it known? And if you do, who know? You don't know what great results will happen. Amazing things will happen. So we have to always say to ourselves, not what do I want to do, not what are my goals, not what are my aspirations, not where do I think I should be, but where does God want me? Because when you go where God wants you to go, good things will happen. All right?